May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I begin, thank you for your thoughts and prayers over the last several weeks as I've been recovering from my hernia surgery. Reality of, we're commenting at work that the warranty runs out at 55. Sometimes you wonder what that's all about. So, anyway, seems to be back in business. We'll see how it goes from here forward. The gospel text for this Sunday morning focuses upon Jesus' miracle of walking on the water and also of calming the troubled seas. In Matthew chapter 13, over the last month here, the gospel texts have followed the sequence, beginning with the parable of sowing of the seed in Matthew 13, and through the several parables that are in the 13th chapter, and now the two miracles that are in the 14th chapter. We had a series that Clark shared with us over the last three Sundays from 1 Peter. Interesting when we consider the different gifts and the different messages that come out from Scripture to us that speak of the life of the Lord, of what He did, but also the life of His disciples and what they did and how they ministered or how they reacted to where they were placed, as Peter did, in considering the Roman Empire and how it was so hard for the Romans to understand, as Clark shared from 1 Peter, why Christians wouldn't accept all these other gods. They were very polytheistic. They thought it was quite nice that they were very accepting of other people, and the Christians just wanted to have this separation rather than integration into this polytheistic notion in their monotheistic teachings of Christianity. And the persecutions that took place under Nero and other emperors because of the refusal to accept the Romans' way of looking at things. Greeks were polytheistic, the Romans were polytheistic, and they were, another god came up, oh well, so much the better, we could have another one added to the list. And to think there's only one true living God that created us, that put all of this in motion. And so Peter was ministering to them in what they were having to deal with, and how eventually they were driven to the caves and the isolation that took place because of the Romans' way of dealing with that. So this morning in Matthew 14, we'll begin with verse 22 and read through verse 23, where Jesus goes into a ship and deals with the troubled seas that were before them on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 14, verse 22, in Jesus' name. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he first went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, with his disciples, of course, were now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. Nice transition from what Clark has spoken or spoke the last three Sundays regarding Peter. As you see this transition, or think back to this issue of how Peter is really quite effective in ministering to those that he wrote his epistles to, yet here he demonstrates fear and a lack of faith. And I think many of us, as we go through or can go through different phases of our life, sometimes feel that our faith is stronger, sometimes feel that our faith is not quite so strong, and perhaps even can be characterized as weak. So are the circumstances of the situation backing up this event. Well, first of all, in chapter 14, we have him feeding the 5,000 people with only a couple fish and five small loaves of bread. And so this multitude had been listening to him sharing his message and sharing the message that his father had given to him to give to the people, that there is a different way, there is a better way, and I'm going to present it to you through this person who is my son. You see, he had compassion on the people. Back up to verse 14. Jesus, what, went forth, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Miracles to provide true evidence that he was, and as we know, is the Son of God. Because only he could do this. We know the practices of medicine today and how it is able to heal the sick. How we have modern practices that deal with the multitude of infirmities that life can bring. We read of people being stricken at different ages with different infirmities that you ask why. We find loved ones being taken away from this life in what we would consider not proper timing, as Reed knows of in his family, of what has just taken place with his uncle. And so we ask the question, why? How come we have to deal with these things? How come they aren't, as everything isn't playing according to the standard chorus and the standard process? Because of sin. Sin visited upon this world because of the disobedience of Adam and of Eve, and the reality that we have to deal with illness and the variety of situations that we are confronted by through the course of our lives. And it plays out. We don't know when something might strike us. Jesus recognized those that were stricken with illness. He was compassionate towards them, and he did the right thing in his capacity in healing them, and hopefully it caused them to pause and think, well, how come I'm healed from this infirmity that I've had previously over many years, over a short period of time? Not everything that he did was recorded for us, and so I would have to think there were many more miracles that he did when people came to him, because he was a compassionate Savior. And his compassion wasn't just with the infirmities of this life. His compassion extended to the cross. His compassion extends to the sin that still people still carry and have to be confronted by in their lives today. Church still needs to be on message. Compassion for those who are dealing with sin. Forgiveness offered for those who are repentant. Compassion for those who are without. And compassion towards those who are ill and infirm. And we know, as a reality of this life, as one gets older, those illnesses can strike us more, be more difficult. And we also deal with those end-stage issues that we know people deal with in their elder years. We need to face that and know that it's part of the course of life. So Jesus was compassionate, taking care of the sick, but also compassionate prior to our text where he feeds the multitude. We know when we go to a conference or a convention of some sort, church or otherwise, there is always breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I often think about how we eat way too well in those type of events because we take very good care of our physical being, and so we need to go back on our normal diet when we get home. Jesus knew that they needed to be taken care of, and he was concerned for that. in the evening, the disciples came and said, "The desert place, time's past for dinner. What are we going to do? Send the multitude away. They may go in the village and buy unto themselves victuals," King James translation for food. Jesus said, "They don't need to depart. Give them to eat." So he takes care of the spiritual needs. He takes in speaking to them. He takes care of the physical needs and healing them. Now he takes care of those natural needs and feeding them from the two fishes and the five loaves. They were filled, and it doesn't tell us where they went, but he dismisses them now. You see, now comes this event that is our text. Jesus departs, constrains his disciples to depart, and he sends the multitudes away, and now he departs from them into the mountain to meditate. Object lesson, he tells his disciples to get into this ship and to go before him to the other side while he sends the multitude away. He's spoken to them. They've been fed, sends them home, back to the villages, back to the towns that they lived in. And now he goes up into a mountain apart to meditate and to pray, and he was there left alone. He doesn't allow his disciples to dismiss the crowd. He dismisses them. Time for him to have some time alone. He had fed them. He had taught them. He'd performed the miracles. Now there's a little respite for reflection, for solitude, and for quiet. And as Jesus is on the mountain in prayer and meditation, his disciples are heading out in this ship. I like to think of it perhaps as being a small ship. This isn't an ocean vessel. This is, of course, obviously the Sea of Galilee. Some small dinghy that they're going out in to go to the other side. And so Jesus is in that mountaintop in the times of meditation and prayer alone. And now this ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Put yourself in the disciples that were in the ship. We know of Peter, because he's prominently mentioned here, and how many more might have been in there. What's going through your mind if you're in their place? Let's see, the Lord just spoke to the people on the multitudes. He has healed people from their infirmities. He's fed them with food. Now we, his disciples, have been told to hop into this ship to go across to the other side, and we're in peril of loss. Why in the world would he send us out into harm's way? Does it add up? Maybe at the end it does, but at this moment, we're in the midst of difficulty, when you're going through personal crises, when you're going through difficulty, when your family is going through loss and illness and affliction, what are your thoughts? How come this is happening to me? How come this is happening to us? This doesn't seem right. But if we back up for a moment and we realize that we are simply a part of this human experience and the troubles that life can visit us with, not God's intent that we come to harm, but it's God's intent that he sees us through. And so his disciples after this would reflect upon it as we see the other side of something that we might construe or have experienced difficulty, as difficulties in our lives. Not God's intent that we would come to harm, it's God's intent that we would come through. And that's really what's taking place here. An object lesson for his disciples also. They enter into the other side of the Sea of Galilee to minister to the people there. You see, Jesus intercedes for us today. Maybe in this time of intercession, this time of reflection, this time of meditation, this time of prayer, he knows his disciples are out there in the ship. And he's praying that they will understand the lesson that they're being taught and find application down the road when Peter is ministering, as he does in his epistles, when John, when James, when Nathaniel, when Matthew, when the other disciples are going through their life situation, they could remember this event and realize that there will come times when the storms will rise, but he will see them through. And so we need to remember this morning, there will come times when storms will rise, but he will see us through. He's our advocate. He's our harbor. He's our shelter. He's the one who is our resource today. Storms of life will come, but we need someone at the helm that's a pilot. He's it. Order to life helps us to categorize and understand what we've faced and what we've dealt with and what's happened to us, and put it in its proper perspective in the picture of eternity. Because it appears Jesus knew what would occur. Well, I guess he did know what would occur because he is eternal. He is God incarnate. And in the evening, as we know many times in a very natural way, in the sea, when you have this collision of warm water and cool air, or even here in Arizona, when you have the collision of warm air and cool air, and warm, humid air at that, we'll have what? Thunderstorms. Natural phenomena that's governed by just natural laws. And it can be sudden, it can be furious, it can be quite intense, as we know thunderstorms here can do that as well. This is dangerous, it's not the ocean. We know in the middle of the ocean, you don't have, you have a long ways to go to shore, but even today in lakes, in thunderstorm, there's danger involved. And so even if this is not the ocean and lake, there's still trouble. Then gone to this lake to go fishing. They'd come on, gone onto the lake to make the traverse to the other side, as Jesus would go with them to minister there. See, there's towns all the way around the Sea of Galilee. They were on the, I guess it would be the west side. Now they're heading over to the east side or northeast side. Or were they going there? To continue that which we've read of already in this 14th chapter. To speak to the multitudes. To present the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus the Christ. To heal the sick. To share with them of the way. And so they're going to the other side, and maybe his disciples in their mind are saying, well, how come he's not coming with us? He departed alone up into the mountain. And so in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea as the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with winds, with the waves. The winds were contrary. It's not a pretty picture. Hope they had some buckets to try and bail it out. Nothing like a leaky vessel or waves crashing over the sides that make us concerned, and I'm not a big one to go out on the waves, to be honest with you. Jesus now walks to them on the sea. So the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. according to Roman timekeeping. So what is it? Well, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, it's dark. The winds are blowing. The waves are crashing. I'm sure there's a certain level of fearfulness, maybe a large level of fear. Maybe a lot of question marks in Peter's mind and those who were there with him. And now Jesus turns to them at their most desperate time of concern. Jesus is always there. He's always going to be there. The Lord is not going to leave us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promises of that. While we were yet out in sin, he loved us and died for us, it tells us in Romans. So he's always there. He's consistent. We're the inconsistent one in the picture. And his disciples in their humanity were scared and afraid. And as he had dismissed them, now he appears to them. Now, ancient man in their encyclopedia of fears had monsters and mysterious forbidding creatures and oceans and seas and any bodies of water. Even today, people try to go and look for the Loch Ness Monster, for instance. Ancient mariners would talk of these great sea creatures that were in the depths of the ocean that would appear to them, whether they were real or imagined. It made them afraid. And so as Jesus mysteriously is walking on the water, what do they think? Fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., desperately dark, waves are crashing, wind is blowing. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, they were afraid, and said, "It's a spirit." American Standard says, "A ghost," and they cried out for fear. What do you do when you're afraid? What do I do when I'm afraid? I don't know, maybe the situation causes us to dictate something different. Run the other way, cry out with fear. Remember, as a child, when I was afraid, my knees wouldn't shake. I don't know why, but that's, you know, you're a little kid and you're afraid of something outside, and that's the way it was. We all do something different when we're scared. It's a natural physiological reaction. The disciples see this apparition coming towards them, don't realize it's the Lord. They still haven't put it, pieced it all together. They do afterwards. And they think it's a ghost, an apparition. And they cried out for fear, for concern that if the wind and the rain, or at least the waves, doesn't get them, this ghost will get them. It's all over. Case closed. Not quite. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them in the midst of their fear, probably at the height of their concern. 3-4 o'clock in the morning, sun's not coming up, the waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, they see this apparition coming for them, probably, and their imagination plays a big part in our fears too. And now he reassures them. So in the depths of our concern, in the depths of our fears, in our most difficult times, he is there to tell us, as he tells them in verse 27, good words to highlight in our scripture, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Whew. Wow. Suddenly, fear and tragedy is averted in their minds. Be of good cheer, don't be afraid. Cheer up. It is I, do not be afraid. Hopefully they remembered this when they were afraid later on when the Lord is resurrected and ascended, and they are left with the responsibilities of the church, that they would not be afraid. But they would trust. They would trust he's going to work it out. We need to trust today that he's going to work it out. Think of the transitions that we read of in Scripture that deal with water. Beginning with what? The Red Sea experience? The transition over the Jordan River to the Promised Land? The waters of baptism that we pronounce through the Word upon our children that makes it effective because the Word is there, telling us that the work of Jesus Christ is there for this little child. He died for their sin as well, and baptism is pronounced in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very interesting post on Facebook of this child reciting all of the different articles dealing with baptism, the sacrament of baptism, a 3-year-old reciting it verbatim. It was absolutely incredible to listen to this child do it. And just very innocently sharing what is baptism. We have all these attributes that the Lord has given to us, or all these practices of the church and these sacraments that we have been given, that tells us of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. On our behalf. And we'll understand it in its perfection and perfect clarity. Jesus said to do it. What are we're to do it? And even as we think of the Jordan River crossing to the Promised Land, so there will be this final water passage that we have that bids us home someday. And for many, the sea or the ocean has this magnetism. Some people just love to go out on the ocean and go fishing. There's this call of the ocean for many. The quote that I have talks about the sea, said, "I love the sea. That doesn't make me any less afraid, as I'm always awed by its power." A beautiful, sunny, still day, the ocean is like glass, totally calm. I'm sure the Sea of Galilee at times was calm and serene. But then on a stormy day, watch out. Head to higher ground. Erodes away the sand. Carves away at the rocks on the side. We're awed by its power. Same picture of God. There are times when he's with us through the calm. Life is smooth. Life is going good. It's still. Things are at peace. But then there are times when it's stormy, when life can be difficult, when we need to stand in fear and awe of his power. In their fears, Jesus came to them. In our fears, Jesus comes to us. And they cried out. Jesus identified himself, said, "I'm here for your safety. I'm here to provide you a way out." He came to this world to provide a way out. We leave this behind, but we don't leave the Spirit behind. He takes it home, takes us home. What do lighthouses do on the ocean, along the coasts of our nation and across the world, whether it be the sea, the Great Lakes, for instance, whether it be the East Coast, West Coast, the lighthouses point out the way to a safe harbor. Today, with modern electronics and radar, there's probably is not as much need, but boy, if those mariners in ancient times didn't look for those lighthouses when they were coming in when a storm is occurring. Lives were lost on the sea. Lives were lost crashing into the rocks if they're unable to locate that safe harbor. Ceremonies mark those situations today, honoring those who died upon the sea. Go along either one of the coasts, and oftentimes you'll come upon some monument that marks a specific event when something occurred where lives were lost, and honoring those who were lost, the families that were left behind. Powerful stuff. And here Jesus walks to them in their deepest concern, their deepest fears. Time is worry of loss of life. He comes to them. And so he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter now answered him and said, seems like Peter always is speaking first. Matthew probably has paper and pencil writing it down here that Peter was saying. Memory. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." He's still not sure because he used the word if. "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you on the water." They're saying, "Oh, Lord, thanks for coming out here and saving our bacon from being lost at sea and perishing in this storm. Lord, if it's really you," I don't know how that reads, "Lord, if it's really you, prove it to me. Ask me to come unto you into the water. Well, Jesus simply answers with the one word, come. Okay, come on out here. Now, I'm not sure I would have stepped out of that ship. I'm not sure I'm going any place in that moment. I'd probably have that bucket still bailing furiously. You got to deal with whoever that's coming to us. I need to make sure there's no water in this boat. Peter steps out. Steps out on faith. Peter was come out of the ship. Once Peter stepped out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So it tells us he must have made it a couple steps. It's the Lord's doing. This isn't Peter's doing. Providing for him a measure of fortitude and measure of reassurance. Kept his eye on the Lord, it was okay. Multitude of, you can see pictures that artists make of these type of events, and you know, somebody's rowing and somebody's bathing and somebody's holding on to the tiller and somebody's looking out and there's Peter stepping out. But what happened when Peter started thinking about where he's at? I don't belong out here. What am I doing outside of this boat? Well, yeah, what are you doing out there, Peter? If I were Matthew, I'd go, Peter, get back in here. You're going to sink. Man overboard. In the oceans. In service to our country. Man overboard is one of the worst things to hear when you got a destroyer or some big vessel heading, you know, from point A to point B. How do you go back and pick him up? Especially if it's in the middle of a storm. Peter saw the winds boisterous. He was, here we are, afraid. Suddenly fear returns. Peter, if it's you, ask me to come. Now the Lord says, come. We can't now refuse this command of the Lord. Come. Come unto me. All ye that fear and are heavy laden, for I will give unto you rest. And Peter saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and began to sink. And suddenly he cries, saying, Lord, save me. I can relate to Peter in many respects, but I can't say I would have been stepping out of that boat like Peter did. I might be one to speak first and realize maybe I shouldn't have said that, but suddenly Peter's heading towards the bottom. Realizes the wind's blowing, the waves are crashing, I'm afraid, I'm beginning to sink. The only thing I can do is say, Lord, save me. Suddenly it's no longer reach for the boat. Don't send me the life preservers. Nobody else jump in here. Lord, save me. Some people reach that depth of despair and difficulty that that's all they can say, Lord, save me, and another Christian must be there, is there, to reach out with their hand and lift them up with the gospel, saying, Lord has already saved you, believe it. He loved you while you were yet in sin. While we were yet sinners, the Lord loved us and died for us. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Peter's not going to perish. Lord, save me. Jesus must have been close by. He stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. Peter, if it's you, tell me to come. Keep your eyes of faith on him. He was okay. But don't look down at that water. And he did. Now he's caught up in the reality of the storm. In some respects, I have to appreciate Peter's obedience here. When the Lord said, come, Peter stepped out. Probably said, time out, I'll take back that previous request. Why don't you just come on in here and stop this nonsense from that's going on? Man looks around many times in our lives, and we might even ask ourselves, what am I doing here? When we're out at the point of some project or some situation, and we feel like maybe we're out of our league or in a situation where we're just a little bit queasy and uncomfortable. What am I doing here? Lord, save me. Man's dilemma. Who's going to save us? We can't save ourselves. Jesus is that Savior, the one who can save us from our sin. O thou little faith, you who doubt. We always need his forgiveness. Not just occasional. It's not just situational. It's not just incident related. It's an always requirement. We need his forgiveness. We need to appreciate his grace. We need to trust in his love and to understand his mercy. See, the disciples were yet human. Only Jesus the Christ was and is the eternal one. And so, in some respects, Jesus is not only reminding him, but he's also chiding him and saying, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Did you really believe that I'm not going to take care of this situation?" Well, yeah, we're in the midst of a problem. When we're faced with some complexities that life does bring, when we're faced with familial situations that we really don't understand, we do doubt. Part of who we are, part of our humanity. And so he's reminded that you will have little faith, you will doubt. But trust me. And when they now were coming to the ship, see, Jesus takes Peter and him, brings them back into the ship. The wind stops. Storm's over. Done. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. What am I doing out here? Lord, save me. Without a little faith, you're doubting. Disciples evidenced and showed all those qualities and those characteristics that we have. Characteristics of fear, characteristics of question, characteristics of doubt, but also characteristics of trusting. Which is outweighing it? Which is outweighing one or the other in our lives? Do we doubt more or do we trust more? Yeah. Evaluate that day by day. Know his forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another. Bear one another's burdens. Help carry each other's load. See a child carrying or trying to do too much. Say, "Here, let me help you." See someone dealing with what might seem a very heavy load and burden in life. Help me. Can I help you carry that? What can I do to help? When they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Now they confirm. Verse 33, what is this? Confirmation. Confirmation. When they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, they worshipped him, and then they said, "Thou art the Son of God." Going to be okay. The wind has stopped. We're going to make it to the other side. We're not going to churn around here in the middle of the sea and perish. Not going to allow that to happen. Going to see it safely to its proper conclusion. Verse 34 begins another paragraph, and it tells us when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. That's on the other side of the sea. But what lesson in the middle? You know, they had heard him speak to the multitude. They had, first of all, heard the parables, heard him speak to the multitudes, watched him feed the multitude with the two fish and the five loaves, and now they watched him still the storm. All this building blocks in their walk of faith and their trust of him. Maybe a little, they were being recharged, reassured. When they went to Gennesaret, now, yeah, this is good. He's right. Thou art the Son of God. Worshipped him. Reaffirmed it in the middle of the sea. The reaffirmation didn't occur when they were on the shore, but occurred in the middle of the sea. Sometimes our reaffirmation of our faith occurs when we're in the middle of the storm, not when we're standing on the seashore, when the ocean is tranquil. But when there's peril about, when peril abounds, when difficulties are there, that's when we have to place our trust and be reassured and reaffirmed that he is the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we trust your word this morning. trust your Holy Spirit to lead us in the ways of truth, praying for those that need to be reassured this morning. Strengthen our faith. Help us to confirm, even as the disciples confirmed him, as they came forward and worshipped him and reaffirmed that he is, as we say, he was and is the Son of God. No one to him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.